Let's go to John. It's always our launching point. John 3. Would help if I opened it. In verse 16. I know you're there, I'm not. But I am now. Let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's do 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, since God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, we shouldn't be out there condemning the world either. Amen? Amen? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Because you have to have a title for tonight. It's Unity - A Matter of Choice. Okay. First Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 25. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, say every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Whoa. You know, when you think about that, how can we form our lips to say, what makes them think they're so good? Why are they there? Why can't I be there? Because God placed them there because it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body, that there should be no schism. And I have in parentheses, no division, no dissension, contention, or quarrels, no discord, no differences in sentiment or opinion, no disagreement in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Say, we have the same care, one for another. And now let's go to Psalm 133, because these are the two foundation scriptures, if you will, for this series on unity of the body. Let's read this together. Behold how good, Psalm 133, start verse 1. We'll read the whole psalm. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. In some translations, they refer to unity as living together in peace and in harmony. See, for us believers, it shouldn't be a buzzword. It's a character trait. Okay. We're the body of Christ. We're supposed to operate in unity, period. Period. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4. Because the title is Unity is what? A matter of choice. Okay. So I'm going to read verses 10 to 16, but I'm in the Amplified Bible. Okay. Starts, he who descended is the very same as he who also has ascended high above all the heavens, that he, his presence, might fill all things, the whole universe, from the lowest to the highest. Now, who's the he that we're talking about? Jesus Christ, that's right. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us. He did what? And gave. Okay, so if someone gives, you have a choice. You can either take what's given, or you can not take it. Or you can accept it, or you can reject it. All right? Some to be apostles, special messengers. Some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders. Some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries. And some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. These are all gifts. And we can either receive them or not. It's our choice. His intention, the reason for giving the gifts, was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do. What does that imply? You have a choice. You have a choice. You should do this. They should do the work of ministering towards building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive, again, we have a choice, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in him. So then we may, again, we have a choice. We may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery and inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let. Another choice. Let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love. Again, let us grow up in every way and in all things to him who is the head, even Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. Verse 16. For because of him, the whole body, the church, in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments which it is supplied, when each part, and I like this, it says, this translation says, with each part with power adapted to its need, it's working properly in all its functions, grows up to full maturity, building itself up in love. See, Christ gave gifts. We have a choice. We can take the gifts or not take the gifts. Now, I was talking, when I was just reviewing some things, and God started asking me about the Tower of Babel, and my first thought was, well, I already talked about that. And he was like, and? I'm like, okay, let me go back. And I started reading, the account of the Tower of Babel, and God showed me some very interesting things. Let's go there. Genesis. Wasn't going to go here, but we'll go. Genesis 11. Reads, and the whole earth was of how many languages? One language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, who said this? Right, the Lord said, because the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them if they have imagined to do. Go to let us go down, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And they got scattered abroad because they didn't understand one another's speech. And I was thinking about that. And God asked me a question. He said, were you ever in another country, or were you ever talking to someone of a different nationality and you did not understand their language? And they didn't understand yours. And I was like, yep. He said, what'd you do? We figured it out. Why? Because we wanted to. I needed some information they wanted to give. It may have taken a while. You know, it may have. I may have had to put down some frustration, and they may have had to also. You know, like, no. Understando? No, understando. You know, yes. Next. And the person starts speaking to me, and I'm like, well, let's try this. I don't know why I think if you speak loudly, they'll understand. Okay. Let's try this one more time. Okay. But we stayed at it and figured it out just because we had a heart to. And so I'm thinking, well, just because they didn't speak the same language did not have to stop them from building that tower. If they really had a heart to do it, they would have figured it out. But apparently, either frustration came, or that trying to figure out, no, it should be this way. And the person speaking in other tongues, they did not get, like, you know, forget this. Just forget it. Let's go on. And they get scattered abroad, and they never finish. They never finish something that God said nothing will be impossible for them to do. They didn't do it. Why? Unity left. Unity left. They could no longer understand each other. So they just said, forget this and forget you, and went on. A whole city full of people. Not in unity, because now there's some things that they don't understand. And then God took me into homes. And he showed me division in homes. Why? Because there's things going on that one party doesn't understand. And because there's no heart to build a Christian home, they don't do what's necessary to reach that place of unity where they can accomplish what they're supposed to accomplish. The same thing's happening in governments. Matter of fact, unfortunately, now they're planning to be stumbling blocks. Yeah, wait till it gets to us. We gonna stop it. Why? Because don't have a heart or a mind to be unified. Don't have a heart or mind to really be one nation under God. We talk about each other in the church, whether it's the same church or another church. We don't understand what one church is doing. We don't understand what this one is saying. Are we trying to? Do we have a heart to? Do we really want to be one body? Are we going to allow the enemy to imitate what he feels God did and confound our language? So now we're not saying the same things. We're not even thinking the same things. And we're no longer getting along. And we become scattered and not accomplishing. Can you imagine? Jesus said, you are my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's what he said. He said, I gave you power, and nothing will harm you. He said that. He gave it to us. We're not, well, let me ask you, does the church at large, does it look like we have all power? Does it look like the gates of hell can't prevail? Why? We're not one body. We're not one body. We have to develop a heart and a mind to stay in unity at all costs. We have to. How many of you are here Sunday? Deacon Phyllis and I talked from 1 o'clock Monday morning to 6:30 Monday morning. From 1 a.m. to 6 a.m. And she had to leave at 6:30 to go to work. I went to sleep for an hour. Why? We had a heart and a mind to make sure we were in unity at all costs. Sleep didn't even matter. I mean, we didn't get home too late because we met with someone after. So yeah, we had to go home, we slept, and then we ate, and then we started talking. And talking. And looking at what we're doing based on what God said, from 1 a.m., actually to when she left at 6:30 to go to work. Because we had to have unity. We had to get back to that place of oneness. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about unity. We need to have that oneness. All God did was disrupt the communication. That doesn't make it so they don't understand each other and leave the rest to them. Well, that's what the enemy does. He inserts things because he has no power over us. So he'll insert something there. We make a choice to take it, and then he just leaves the rest to us. We let our flesh take over. Unity goes. And then we look like babbling fools. You know, when we go to tell someone about how great is our God, and they look at how raggedy we are, you know, we won't even talk to one another. Okay. There's something wrong with that, folks. And we can fix it. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. I'm in the Amplified Bible. I'm going to read verses 10 to 13. Paul said, "But I urge and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect harmony and full agreement with what you say, and that there be no dissensions or factions or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments." Perfectly united. Then he says, "For it has been made clear to me, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions and wranglings and factions among you. What I mean is this, that each one of you either says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas, Peter,' or 'I belong to Christ.'" Then he asks the question, "Is Christ the Messiah divided into parts?" Now, who was Paul addressing when he said that? Yeah. He was addressing Christians. And he's urging the church to be in unity. Why would he have to urge the church to be in unity when you look at all that was given to us? When you look at everything that's available to us, why should that be an issue? But it was. But it was. Each group had their own idea. They had their own leader. And each group probably thought theirs was the best. And Paul is saying, "Look, I'm urging you, folks. This shouldn't be like this." But the interesting part here, go back to verse 2. I'm going to share some things. Because I want you to see what was provided. Verse 2, "To the church, assembly of God, which is in Corinth, to those consecrated and purified and made holy in Christ Jesus." These are the people that are having contentions with each other. People that have been made holy and purified, who are selected and called to be saints, God's people, together with all those who in any place call upon and give honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, anybody that calls on the name of Jesus Christ, regardless of race or nationality or denomination, we're called along with them to be in unity. The same Christ that selected us selected them. The same one that called us called them. Why can't we get along with them? Why aren't we moving as one? I mean, I am one body. If I take off in this direction, every single member goes with me in absolute harmony. In absolute harmony. Even if I stop there, I think I'll go this way. Every other part immediately gets into agreement. Well, then that's the way we're going. Let's go. And each part is doing what it is supposed to do so that the body keeps moving. The body keeps advancing. But if one part says no, it slows down the progress. And depending on the part or the number of parts, it could stop the progress for a time. But there's some more. Verse 3. Grace, favor, and spiritual blessing be to you, and heart peace from God. Heart peace. That's peace for your innermost being. Heart peace. Every fiber of your body has been given peace. So how can we get upset with one another? What can happen that can break that peace? If I've taken it, it's been given to me. If I take it, I have it. And no matter what happens, I stay at peace. Okay? Heart peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God at all times for you because of the grace, the favor and spiritual blessing of God, which was bestowed on you in Christ. So when we receive Christ, his grace, favor, spiritual blessing was bestowed on us. Conferred on us, if you will, put on us by Jesus. Put on us all grace, all favor, every spiritual blessing. So why am I getting angry? Why am I getting angry? It doesn't make any sense when you start thinking about it like that. So that in him, listen to this, so that in him, I'm in verse 5, I'm in the Amplified, I believe. So that in him, in every respect, you were enriched in full power and readiness of speech to speak of your faith and complete knowledge and illumination to give full insight into its meaning. So in spite of everything up to this point, we've had an abundant power that's already been given to us. The ability to speak what needs to be spoken with clarity. That's been given to us. So no matter what someone says, we have the ability to respond properly and in a manner that they will understand if we want to. I know no one else, I'm the only one, but sometimes I didn't want to. That's not true. All of the time, I hear the right answer. Every single time I hear what God wants me to say to this individual, I haven't always chosen to say it because sometimes I thought God didn't see the whole thing clearly. I'm just being honest. But there's something, there was a part of this encounter that he missed. And he didn't want to take time, like doing in the NFL, and go to the replay to get it right. You know, so I just had to, you know, just do an audible and just say what I needed to say. As Bill Cosby said, to show you how dumb I was. Okay. But we've been given full insight into the scriptures. Full. That means everything we read, we have the ability to know what it says, to know what it's talking about, to understand its application. These things are given to us. Verse 6. In this way, our witnessing concerning Christ the Messiah was so confirmed and established and made sure in you. That means it should be obvious to anybody that we're in Christ. Just by observing us. Because everything has been confirmed, it should never be a question. Oh, yeah, they're in Christ. How do you know? Just look at them. Just look. I'm going to talk to them because they know. They have to know. Look at them. Look how they're moving. Look how they're loving one another. Oh, you know, it's got to be that they're in Christ. Right? Verse 7. That you are not consciously falling behind or lacking in any special spiritual endowment or Christian grace. Not lacking in any of it. Okay. The reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit. Divine, the power of divine grace is operating in our souls by the Holy Ghost while we're just watching and waiting for the return of Christ. Doing what we're supposed to do. Can you see how full, how equipped we are, we've been made? See, walking in unity shouldn't be an issue. It shouldn't be an issue because of what's already been given to us. Already. And it says the divine grace isn't sitting in us in a dormant state. It's fully operational. That's what it says. Divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit. It's there. It's working. It's operating. It says constantly living in hope. Constantly. Where is there room for disagreement? If I'm constantly living in hope, I'm not going to get in disagreement with you because I'm going to hope that you get it. No matter what happens. I need to jump ahead before I... Oh, no. All right. I'll stay here, Lord. Okay. Verse 8. Listen to this. And he will establish you to the end. Keep you steadfast, give you strength, and guarantee your vindication. Means we don't have to get in the strife trying to prove that we're innocent. We don't have to get in the strife trying to tell him, no, this is what I meant. He will be our vindication if we choose to let him. Okay. Because it's a choice. It's a choice. Verse 8. Got to finish it. And he will be your warrant against all accusations or indictment so that you will be guiltless and irreproachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah. So there's absolutely no reason to be in strife with anyone. God has it all covered. Verse 9. God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to his promise, and he can be depended on. By him, you are called. By him, you are called into companions. Listen to this. You are called into companionship and participation with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we're walking around in companionship and in participation with Jesus Christ. Where is there room for strife? Where is there room for disharmony? When I'm in companionship and participation with Jesus Christ. See, I'm not cognizant of it, So I don't act like it. And when I don't act like it, strife comes. Divisions come. Schisms come. Factions come. But I'm going to read verse 10 in a different translation. Because, well, let me read it. I'm just going to read the first part of verse 10, and I'm going to read it out of the Phillips New Testament. It says, "Now I beg you, my brothers, by all that Christ means to you." I'm going to stop right there. Paul is saying, what I'm about to say really is going to be an indication of what Christ means to you. "I'm begging you," he said, "I'm begging you by all that Christ means to you." By all that Christ means to you. And he says, is he real? Christ, is he real to you? Is he?
Yes.
Do we really believe he is the Christ? Is he truly the Lord of our life? We have to think about it. Is he truly, I know we say it all the time, but is he truly Lord of our life? Do we really love him? Because if Christ means something, we'll speak with one voice. We won't allow ourselves to be split into parties. We'll all together, we should be achieving a unity in thought and judgment. Because that's what comes out next. It says, "Now I beg you, my brothers, by all that Christ means to you, speak with one voice. Don't be split up into parties. All together you should be achieving a unity in thought and judgment." That's what we should be doing if Christ means something to us. And that's a choice we have to make in every situation. If you do something or say something, Deacon Tony, that my flesh doesn't like, I have to make a choice. Look at you and think, not what does Deacon Tony mean to me? What does Christ mean to me? And because he means the world to me, and I'm walking in companionship and participation with him, and you mean the world to him, so you mean the world to me. And whatever's going on really is not that important. We'll figure out along the way. But if I don't think about what Christ means to me, or I don't care, foots may jump out at you. I mean, that's what happens. Something ugly will come out. Why? Because I'm no longer conscious of what Christ means to me. And if I'm not conscious of what he means to me, I'm no longer in agreement with who he is and what he stands for. I'm no longer in unity of the faith. And if I'm not in unity of the faith, I'm not in unity with the faithful. And even a moment like that is dangerous. It's dangerous for me and anybody else that comes around me. Because it's like I'm out of control. See, Psalm 133 says that where there is unity, God commands the blessing, and the blessing he commands is life. It's life. Now, I'm moving ahead here because there's some things we need to understand. The flesh does not want you to have unity. Because unity means there's some things it can't do. So it's going to scream out, "No, I want you to be a rogue. I don't want you in unity with anybody." But God spoke this to me when we were listening to one of the speakers at the men's meeting. Unity requires sacrificial obedience. That's what it requires. It also requires submission. And one of the things that we have to understand, it requires mutual submission. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 21. And would you read that out loud? Then I'm going to read it to you from the Message Bible. Ephesians 5, verse 21. What does it say? Nice and loud. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All right? In the Message Bible, it says, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent one to another. Out of respect for Christ. That lines up with, I beg you, by what Christ means to you. Because if he means something to you, you'll have respect for him. If you have respect for him, you'll be courteously reverent one to another. And if we're courteously reverent one to another, we'll stay in unity. No matter what comes, we'll work it out. Why? Because it's in us. We have all of those things that have been placed in us to allow us to choose unity over disharmony, regardless of what happens. Submission, he said, is not a demand, it's a response. Because if you have to submit, that means there's an opportunity for a disagreement. There's no need to submit if there's nothing contrary. But just because, the truth that you say to yourself, I need to submit here, means there's something going on that's not godly. And if you stay in that state of not submitting, you're going to have a mess. So in order for there to be unity, somebody's going to have to submit. Somebody. It'd be much better if both parties submitted to what God has already said. If someone has submitted to what Jesus has already given us, to what's already been placed inside of us. See, it's a power. And when we make a choice, when we make the right choice, that power becomes manifested. It becomes manifested. And we stay united. I mean, we talked about this a little on Sunday. Remember what we talked about with Lazarus? Right? Lazarus was stone cold dead, rotting, and Jesus called him. And he had to get in unity with the call. And when he did, power came. Power came and brought life to a rotting body, and it obeyed the call. Even though in the natural, there was no earthly way he should have been able to. But he did. Why? He had a heart and a mind to answer the call. And even though he was all wrapped up like a mummy. Had a napkin across his face. Yet he saw how to navigate out of the tomb. He didn't, you know, like those little toys you get when they walk and they bang into the wall and they bounce up and they keep banging into the wall again. I mean, you would think someone walking out of a cave like that, blindfolded, got to hit something. He walked out. And the same things the people bound him, people had to let him go. See, when we answer our call, whatever's trying to stop us, whatever's trying to wrap us up, has to let us go. Has to. Why? Because we've been called by the Master, and we have a heart and mind to answer it. Nothing can stop that. Not even death. Because the Bible says, as I told you on Sunday, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And Deacon Rosemary reminded me after service, over in Ezekiel, they call the dry bones. At least Lazarus' bones still had moisture. Okay. But they prophesied to the dry bones and to the wind. And it obeyed. And it obeyed. And they're not made in God's image. We made in God's image and God's likeness. And we don't always obey. Something wrong with that. Something not quite right with that. Now, there's one thing that we have to do before we can operate in unity one with another. We have to be in unity with the Word. Have to be. Have to be. If you're not going to be in unity with God, said, you can forget being in unity one with another. It just won't work, and we'll wind up being divided. See, God, the reason God put the parts where it pleased him, because he knew who he created. He did. And he knew if he left it up to us, we'd be vying for positions. You know, he said, I don't want to be a toe. Why can't I be the whole foot? I'm like, okay, I'll be a toe, but not that little one. Okay. Nobody likes that little. I'm tired of jokes about little pinky toes. No, I don't want to be a pinky toe. I want to be the big toe. If that's going to be me, if that's my part. And we want to dictate. That's why some of the times people get in trouble. They come here for membership and they walk in and they'll say, I'm a minister. Okay. You're a minister. Where are you going to use me here? Pew warmer? When God tells us, then we'll do something. But if you're going to come, you can say, God called me to this church. Matter of fact, someone once said to me, because they wanted to work in the youth department, and so Pastor Clinton told them, come and see me. And they made an appointment, and I talked with them. And I said, well, you need to fill out the application like everyone else. You fill out the application and everything will get rolling. And they looked at me and they said, I'm supposed to be the youth pastor. Just like that. I said, well, we don't have a youth pastor here. They said, I know. I said, well, let me explain something to you. The children here, they have Pastor Clinton, they have Pastor Sarah, they have Minister Joseph, and I'm also authorized to minister to them. That's all they have now. We don't have a youth pastor. So if you want to come here and be a youth pastor, you're in the wrong church right now. And they looked at me. The next time I got a call from Pastor Clinton, and they said, this person told me that you said they were in the wrong church. I said, I did. I said, and here's why I told them. Pastor Clinton looked at me and said, yeah, he was in the wrong church. We just wanted to dictate. Who knows? Had he submitted, who knows what God would have done? But you have to submit. You have to submit to Christ's authority. And you're saying, yeah, but he was talking to you. No, but if God told the, if Jesus said to the pastors to put me in, it's just like God told us that Deacons Wallace and the youth directors. So if you don't listen to them, if you're disobeying them when they give you some instructions, you're disobeying the pastors who heard from God to put them in that position. Thus, you are disobeying God. So when they speak, they're speaking with authority from God. So if you can't submit to them as they operate in the role in the office where God placed them, then there's no place that God can use you. Because you're already demonstrating you're rebelling again. If you're not submitting, you're rebelling. So every time we make a choice to be in, to divide, to be angry, to not speak, we're rebelling. And there's something that we say, it's one of the more sacred cows. And we say it because we really think that it keeps us from arguing, and it probably does. But how many of you know that Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So why do we so readily agree to disagree? You need to think about that. You need to think about it. Deacon Phyllis and I were talking one day and said, well, let's just agree to disagree. That sounds holy, spiritual. I've heard, and I'm like, okay. And I said, but wait a minute. This thing isn't going to go away. So we're admitting to what we're doing is we're admitting to one another that we're going to walk together and pretend to agree because we're really in disagreement about this thing. And so we're just going to act like we agree and leave it alone. It's still unresolved. And somewhere along the line, guess what? It's going to come up again. How many times are you going to agree to disagree? Why not get in unity? Because I don't think it should be done that way. Oh, so you have a preference. That's why the disagreement, it's preference. You have a preference. I have a preference. All God's children got a preference. Right? We got to put the preferences aside and learn how to submit. Well, how many of you're talking with someone and they said to you, well, I hear from God. I hear from God. He speaks to me. What's he saying to you right now? What's he saying to you? And what's he saying to me? That's why I say, you know what? It's really okay. It's a preference. Doesn't matter. We can go with that. It's fine. Finished. Now, sometimes I'll say okay to something where I really believe it's not the best. But I'm going to do everything in my power to make it work. And if it doesn't, guess what words are not coming out of my mouth? Told you. You wouldn't listen. When are you going to start listening to me? You always do this, and I always have to come and clean it up. I'm too holy. Okay. We need to think about those things, folks. If we're going to talk about walking in agreement,
right.
Okay, then we're going to have to walk. We're going to have to submit. Do you remember when the folks were in the upper room over in Acts 2? What does it say about them? It says they were all in. They were in one accord. That means they were in agreement. There wasn't anybody saying, we've been in here long enough. What is this power they're talking about? Can somebody open a window? It's kind of funky in here. 120 people pushed in here. I mean, they were told to go there and to wait. And who told them that? They had to be in agreement. So they went and they waited. And it says, and suddenly there came a sound like a rushing mighty wind. Filled the whole place. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. Nobody criticized each other. No one listened and said, they don't sound like tongues. I don't know what they're speaking. No, they stayed in agreement. Period. It talks about when Saul and Barnabas were in prison. They were in prison. First of all, they were in agreement about this woman that, you know, the woman with the spirit of divination. Barnabas would say, Paul, don't say anything. You always open your mouth, okay? We've already been stoned and whipped. Just shut up, okay? No, he didn't come out of her. Then they get severely beaten and thrown into prison. Bible in the state, Barnabas said, see, I told you. Now here we are again. We've got rodents going around, blood dripping off our bodies, sitting here in stocks. Now it gets to midnight, and he doesn't say, you are actually pray and praise, and we sitting in this prison? No, they were in agreement. And they prayed and they sang praises. And it says the other prisoners heard. heard them. You know what it doesn't say? That the other prisoners were screaming at them, shut up, I don't want to hear that. No. They were listening to them. I wouldn't be surprised. How many of you hear a tune and all of a sudden, while you're hearing the tune, maybe you're sitting down and you're still going, moving your finger, or patting your feet, or nodding yet. I wouldn't be surprised if some of the prisoners started singing along with them. I wouldn't surprise me one bit, because the two of them were in agreement. And then they had one of those special earthquakes that only the jail felt. What? Because you had two people that were in agreement. You had two people that made a choice to stay in unity regardless of their situations. Regardless. Why? They had respect for Christ. They were courteously reverent one to another. And Christ meant something to them. So it didn't matter what they had to endure. Because Christ meant something to them. They understood that they were the church and they had a responsibility. Because Christ meant something to them. We have to ask ourselves, what does Christ really mean to us? I can't answer that question for you. Guess who I can answer it for? I can answer it for me. Okay? I think there was one more because I've jumped around. Understand that when you agree to disagree, you make a choice to become stagnant. Because the Bible says you can't walk together. You cannot walk together unless you agree. And agreeing to disagree, it's not a place of unity. It's a place of civil disharmony. That means we're not going to be in agreement, but we're not going to get ugly. But if you stay out of agreement long enough, guess what's going to come? That ugly stick. And you'll find yourself in dissensions, in factions, divisions, strife, jealousies, and all of that stuff. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to agree with each other and not to be split into opposing groups. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Unity is a demonstration of our praise and worship to God. It's living in peace, living in harmony, living as one, and having one mind, one heart, one purpose. When we individually choose to be in unity with God, being in unity with one another will automatically come after that. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. But God has set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased him, that there should be no divisions, no dissension, contention, or quarrels, no discord, no differences in sentiment or opinion, no disagreement in the body. None. But that the members will have the same care one for another. Everyone say, I'm going to choose unity. Period. I'm going to choose unity. Period. You understand?